Okay, get your Bibles out. There you go. Thank God you've got your Bibles. And if you would, turn to the book of Exodus chapter 33. That's where we're going to start this morning. For those of you that weren't here last Sunday, we had Ivan Tate in as a special guest minister. He's the man that we build all the missions with in Guatemala and around the world. Great friend of mine. And he was here speaking last week on discipleship. How many of y'all were here last week? Raise your hands. Okay. If you missed it, you know, I don't know how many of y'all know this, but if you miss a Sunday, you know, now you can go onto the website and you can go there and you can just get it. You can download it right onto whatever you want to listen to it, or you can listen to it right there on the website. You can download the thing. Or if you want a CD, you can go into the bookstore. There's request forms in there. Request what it is. Put down the service, the date, the time, who it was, all that kind of stuff like that. And leave it in there. And then we'll make one for you. And it'll be in there in the next service. Should be. Unless there's any foul up in the system. And sometimes that happens. But anyway. So I encourage you to get those messages on discipleship. They're really great messages. They were really good. And while all that was going on and Brother Ivan was preaching and the Lord was just speaking to my heart and dealing with me and stirring around some things. And then, you know, if I could ever teach anybody, if I could teach you this and you could get it down in your heart and keep it. You know, the greatest way to walk in your relationship with Jesus is to every day try to be aware of everything that's going on around you. Look for all the things. Not, you know, sometimes you can get so negative and you can get so looking at the bad things that you think the whole world's against you and everything's gone. But you start looking around at all of the things that's what's going on. And, you know, you start to, after a little bit, start to hear God saying things to you inside your heart. Well, this week we were putting in a foundation and getting ready to put a barn up and pour a slab. And so the guys were all out and they were working, they were excavating and doing all stuff. And I'm watching this foundation going. I'm watching the caliche be put down and for the pad and everything, getting ready to pour the concrete. And I'm sitting there and all of a sudden, man, we're talking about discipleships, and God starts speaking to my heart about foundations and the foundations within our own lives. And that sometimes no matter how much we try to get ahead, to walk in the things of God, we keep stumbling, we keep falling, we keep making the same mistakes over and over again, and we don't seem like we can ever get off of that problem in life, that situation in life. And the Lord just began to speak to me about it. A lot of times it's with our own problems, with our foundations. Now, when you say, if you don't know about building, if you don't know about construction, when you say foundations, you're thinking of that concrete slab right there. But listen to me, it's not that concrete slab I'm talking about. Because you can't just pour concrete on top of dirt and it's going to work. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7 verse 24 starts talking about that there was two men. One laid his foundation upon the sand and one laid his foundation upon the rock. Well, if you were to, in a construction sense, if you were to take boards and you were to make form boards and you formed up for the concrete to be poured and your foundation was sand. And you could make it all level, and you could make it all pretty, and you could put water on it, and it would seem like it's hard. You know, have you ever seen them like making sandcastles? You can't make sandcastles with dry sand. But if you get sand that's got enough moisture in it, you know, it'll start to form. It's the same way. You could make a foundation, the pad, the bottom of it, look as good as you could. Oh, you could smooth it out so pretty. It looks so good. And you could call the concrete trucks out, and you could put the black plastic down. You could have all the rebar in, you could have everything, and you could pour that concrete on that sand. And then it would finish on the top, and it would look good. It would look good, and it would be pretty, and as long as you never put any weight on it, it would probably stay flat. It may twist. Something's going to happen after a while. After years go by, you know, the sand starts to get eroded out from underneath it and it starts to do it. But if there was no weight on it, it might stand. But what good would a foundation be that you couldn't put any weight on? And so many times in our Christian walks, that's what we want to do. We want to go into our lives and we want to come to the altar. We want to give our lives to Jesus. We want everything to be done. And then all of a sudden, that's it. But what really has to take place in our lives, if we're going to truly walk and live in a life of discipleship with Jesus, we really want to be rock solid Christians that can take some weight of this world, the weight of our lives, weight of loving people. Listen to me, it's not easy to love people. I mean, look to the person beside you and your left and right and say, I don't think he's talking about you. But you got to have weight. If you want to put weight on that foundation, the pad, the sub foundation, the substructure before you ever pour concrete has to be done right. Now, a lot of you guys would appreciate this if you were, especially if you were raised around here underneath either Medford Keith or Max Ammon. You know, you had to go through and your range management. You had to go through your know all your grasses, and you had to know your types of soil. And the one thing that always was is, you know, as you're a high school kid, you don't really care about that stuff, but they'd force you to do it. They seemed interested in it. We just wanted to do it because you got to go on trips away from school. Right, guys? Okay. And so, you know, the whole trick was is you get down there and you get you a handful of dirt, and if it's got enough moisture to it, you mold it together in a ball, and then you start ribbing it out with your thumb. And if it ribbons out and hangs off pretty good, you know, if you can get an inch and a half, even 2 inches off, well, the soil's got a lot of clay in it. Now, clay's great if you want to make a tank or a vase, but if you've got clay in it, you want to put a foundation on, it's no good. You know why? Because clay moves. Clay moves. Clay flexes. And so this actual foundation we're putting in on site, the ground was full of clay. And so in order to make the foundation, because I know I've built enough buildings, I know I got to get it out of there. So the very first job they had to do in order before we could actually pour concrete was you had to go in there with the excavator and you had to dig out all the clay till we hit something hard. Now, I wasn't trying to make that all look pretty. I just want to get the clay out of there. So they dug down to, they hit caliche, they hit rock, they hit something that was hard. They dug it out everywhere. They got that black clay out of there. They got that black dirt out of there. Then we went back in and started putting good caliche that we knew would hold. We started layering it in water. Listen. We didn't just dump it all in there and smooth it all out. No. You got to put it in there. You got to windrow it. You got to run it back and forth with a maintainer. You got to smooth it over. You got to water it. You got to roll it. You got to water it. You run the vibrators over it. It's not just, you don't go very deep and you put some another layer and you put back and forth. Back. You see what I'm saying? There's a lot to this to get to pour the foundation. Then we got it up. We worked a whole day to just get it back up to ground level. And then we watered it. And we left it. So it'd get as hard as it possibly could before tomorrow we'll start building that on up higher. Now, in your Christian walk, it's the same way. If you're trying to build the principles and the points of discipleship and the things that Jesus has for us in life, what the Word of God says about a Christian or Christianity, and you're trying to build that upon a foundation, a pad that you started out on that's movable, if you're not really sure what you believe, it's hard to build a foundation. If you're not really sure what you believe, it's hard to build a foundation. Because you're going to be building upon something that's flexible. And if something that's flexible, depending on how much it moves, the concrete is at least going to get cracks in it. And so then you wonder why the joy in your life is not always there. It's because it's running out of crack somewhere. You wonder why you don't have peace all the time because it's running out of crack. You say, well, look, I'd have peace if everybody would leave me alone. I've gone over that argument time and time again. It just don't get you anywhere because they're not going to leave you alone. You're stuck here on planet Earth. Here we are. We get to heaven. Then you can get in your mansion, kick your feet back, worship God for about 1,000 years. But until you get there, because of 2 yahoos in a garden, we're in the situation we're at. You know, I'm sidetracking here. So you help me get back on track if I can miss it. Have you ever thought about what it's going to be like when we get to heaven and there's Adam and Eve? I mean, it's got to happen. Something's got to happen. There's got to be something else that's so much greater to take our attention off of being mad at them. Oh, yeah. Way to go, guys. I mean, wouldn't you want to say that? You just walk by me and say, yeah, way to go. Caused me all this heartache and problems and sorrow. Jacking around. Couldn't listen to your husband, huh? Couldn't listen. Hey, you should have told me. Where was he when I was a... I mean, what do you think that would happen? I don't know. We'll see. So I got five foundational truths you got to have in your life. Okay? Five foundational things that you got to do to that substructure before you can start laying the foundation that God is going to build your whole life upon. Five things in your life that you can't... Listen, to me, you can argue with me all you want to. Like I've said... And I don't want to make you mad. I'm not being arrogant. I just know I'm right. And if you don't agree, you're wrong. You can add to it. You can say, well, Pastor, there's at least six. I'll go along with that, but you're going to have to take my five today. All right? Look at the person beside you and say, I can't believe he said that. The first one is found right here in Exodus chapter 33 over in verse 18. Moses is coming to a time where he's supposed to lead the children of Israel out, and he's led the children of Israel out, but it comes in a time where now he's asking God. He said, God, you got to go with me. I got to have your presence with me. And if you look here, let's just start reading in verse 17. It'll all follow along then. So the Lord said to Moses, I've also do this thing that you have spoken for you, and if you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name. And he said, please, Lord, show me your glory. How many of y'all want to see the glory of God? And so I'm going to tell you what the glory of God is right now in just a second. I want to show you what the glory of God is. You want to see the glory of God? I'll show it to you. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. Isn't it interesting when Moses wanted to see God's glory, God said, I'll show you my glory. And he said, I want to show you that I'm a good God. The first foundational truth you got to have in your life that's got to be non-flexible, non-moving, is that God is good. If you don't believe God is good, if you believe God is sitting in heaven on his rocking chair, and that if he wants to point his finger out, and he is the God that smites you, and he's the God that's after you, and he's trying to punish you, if you believe that God is not good, down on the essence of your soul and into your heart, your whole sub-foundation, if it's not there that you believe that God is good and he's for you, I want to tell you something. Your foundation is going to crack. Because the minute something happens to you in life, the minute things don't go your way, you're going to turn instantly and start blaming it on God. I'm amazed at people that don't even believe in God, don't go to church, don't have any relationship with God, probably are agnostic more than they're atheist, and they just don't have any relationship with God. But if things go wrong, they blame it on God. How come a tornado comes up and we call it an act of God? Tornado comes up, destroys the city, kills people, and everybody says, God did it. I thought we didn't believe in God. What are you doing calling it an act of God? I didn't think you believed in God. And then there, so you got the people that don't believe in God but want to blame everything on God. Then you got the people that do believe in God and just say, well, listen, it's better not to mess with you because, you know, you might get caught on the wrong end of his wrath. And if that kind of thinking is within your mind, let me tell you something. What's going to happen to you? And I don't mean to be insulting by any means here, but I'm going to tell you, sickness will come upon you and you're going to wonder, your first question in your mind, you're going to wonder, is it from God or not? And I'm going to tell you something, you're already on shaky ground. You're already standing on quicksand. Because see, folks, if you can't attribute good things and God is good and God's for you, then you don't have any defense to fight with in life. You've got nowhere to stand. Because you're debating, is God for me, is God with me or not? There's bad things that happen in this world. There are wrong things that go on because we live in a fallen world. But folks, it does not mean that God is not good and God is not for you. So when Moses cried out to see God's glory, he said, God, I want to see your glory. He said, I want to show you my glory. I'm the God who created the heavens and the earth and all therein. I'm the God that, I'm putting this in here, okay? I'm paraphrasing. This is Robert adding to it. I'm the God that made the stars. I'm the God that made the heavens. I'm the God that did all this stuff. I'm the God that is the creator of all things. But I want to show you, my glory. I'm a good God, and I love you. Folks, listen to me. Do you know how powerful that is? That the God who spins worlds into existence loves you and cares for you? Wow. How many times in my life all evidence wants to point and even in my own thinking coming up saying, well, I don't know about this. This bad thing may be from God. People tell me that. But yet in the depth of my soul, I say, wait a minute, that's not right. God's good and God's for me. Folks, that's the foundation you have to be in. It has to be in your life. Number one of the foundations, okay? Number two, go to Romans chapter 3. Is this good? You want to just take your flower and go home? Can I finish? Romans chapter 3. Let me show you the second one here. The second foundational truth you've got to believe. You've got to get it in your heart. It's got to be there. Paul said it. In Romans chapter 3, verse 4. He's talking, he says, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar. The second foundational truth you've got to have in your life is that God's word is true. First, that God's good. And the second one is God's word is true. Listen to me, folks. If you don't believe that all of this Bible is true, if you don't believe it's all true, if there's a part of your life that you say, well, I don't know, that miracle business is pretty, I don't know, that's pretty out there. I don't know if that's right or not. I want to tell you something. You're standing on shaky ground because you're saying that you are picking and choosing in the Scripture what you want to believe. The danger in that is, how do you know that what you chose is right? See, it's pretty easy to find the Scripture that says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart in Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. People want to believe that. Oh, I believe that. Oh, yes, I want salvation. Do good to your enemies. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Well, I don't know. I mean, how could you do that? You see what I'm saying? You're picking and choosing now. You're saying, oh, yes, I want this love. Yes, thing. Love me, God. Love me. And on the other side, I'm saying, well, I don't know about that. I don't know. We don't really have to do that. I mean, you don't really mean that. Right? You can't go back and forth like that. Either God's word's true and every man's a liar, or man's word's true and God's a liar. Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, whose report are we going to believe? You've got to stand in life and you've got to make a choice. You've got to make a choice in life. Do you believe that God's word's true? If it's true, if that's the foundation within your life that it's true, then I want to tell you something, folks. Then we need to read it and live by it. If this is just a book that got printed by a bunch of religious, zealous people that had nothing else to do but just write some good words down, and this is no more powerful than reading Moby Dick, or Cochise. That was my favorite one in the book in the library. It's about this big. That's what I always did my book reports on in school, is Cochise. If there's no difference between, you know, the writings of an author and the Bible, if they're all the same, they're just books, then folks, I'm going to tell you, so you got no power to live by. Because then you're just, again, picking and choosing in life what you're going to believe. You've got to believe as a foundational truth that this Bible is a holy Bible. It is a foundational. It is penned from the hand of God, from His very heart and from His heart to man. That it wasn't Gutenberg who just made the printing press that invented the Bible, but it was the holy word of God given to us. People want to argue, well, I don't know about what this translation says. Folks, listen to me. I don't care what translation you use. I've got a Bible that has 27 translations in it. All right? It's a big Bible. 27 different translations in this Bible. And you can read it. But I want to tell you something. When you're sitting there and you look at them all, it's all the same spirit. Doesn't make any difference if it said thee and thou or if it says this and that or hey and yay. It's all the same. Follow the spirit of what the whole thing is saying. You with me? But if you can't believe God's word's true, well, then you're going to end up, you can't believe his promises are true, and you're not going to know which ones you can live by. Okay? Romans chapter 4, verse 20 says, Abraham's talking, said he didn't waver at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced. Everybody say fully convinced. Say it again, say fully convinced. That what God had promised, he was able to perform. If you're not fully convinced that God's word's true, then you're not going to be able to believe his promises. So you're going to be standing on shaky ground. Your foundation is going to be weak. And any weight that comes on it in life is going to cause it to crack and break. All right? I love this scripture. You can just write it down. 1 Kings 8:56. Solomon, after the temple was completed and all of its glory and all of its splendor and all of what God had said, Solomon made this declaration. He says, there's not failed one word of all his good promises. And folks, I'm telling you, that's where you need to be in life. Fighting life from the position of God's word is true and I believe it's true and I'm going to walk in it no matter what. Now listen, let me stop it here for just a second. Let me digress for a moment. I have seen Christians try to quote the word of God, speak the word of God out of the mouth, say it enough to convince people that they believe it. Hello. They don't really believe it. They've just been around it so much that they say it. But they don't really believe it. You know how? You know? Because when they get under pressure, what do they believe? Because when you get under pressure, whatever comes out of your mouth, that's truly what you believe. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaketh. And so if you want to know what's in your heart, listen to what comes out of your mouth. Well, if you live in a rosy, perfect world where there's no trials or tribulations, no problems ever arise in your life. Is anybody like that? Because I'd like to come hang around you and see what's going on with y'all. That you never have to use your faith. You never have to. Everything in life is perfect. You live in a bed of roses. What comes out of your mouth may not be the truth because everything's just perfect. But if you live in a life like the rest of the world lives in life and problems come our way, you have flat tires at inconvenient times, you have people who annoy you show up all the time, you have financial difficulties and situations, right? You have struggles in your own life. You have temptations that you know are wrong that you want to go do. See, I'm talking about real people. Huh? That's us. That's the real folks in life who had to put one foot in front of the other and keep walking forward. But if you listen in those times to what comes out of your mouth, that's truly what you believe because the pressure of life is upon you. So if coming out of your mouth, if you wake up in the morning and you know, let's say that evening you just talk to your friend and said, oh God, it's so good. I just love to serve him. I just love to worship him. He's just the delight of my life. And the next morning, your husband hears you saying, blasted kids in the house. I can't stand it. They're living in this pot of trash. What's the matter with everybody? Dump that we live in. What's the matter, you stupid husband, you stupid kids? You don't believe what you're saying. You're outside. You walk outside. The tire's flat. And you look up at heaven and say, God, why are you after me? That's what's in your heart. That's what's really there. You're fooling yourself the other time. You're lying to yourself the other time. Because what's really in your heart is what's going to come out of your mouth in that situation. I got to tell on myself, okay? I had an experience yesterday like I've never experienced before in my life. Some of y'all know that I, you know, recently I bought a motorcycle. And so Pastor drives a Harley now. And it's been a new experience in life. And so I was going yesterday, you know, just enjoying life, driving down the road, big wide open spaces all around me. And everything was good. And I saw something in the road up above, way up there. And I saw something. What is that in the road? And I thought, you know, you know, like a black mark that just went across the pavement. I was just looking at something like that. I was looking, it didn't look very big. And so I'm just cruising down the road, and I don't slow down. I just keep looking and thinking, what is that in the road, you know? It's something laying flat on the road. I get up there, it's a snake. It's a rattlesnake across the road. About 4 foot or a little longer, taking up my whole side of the road. And so, you know, being the experienced Harley rider that I am, you know, I look at the snake and says, that's a snake in the road. And so he's all in my whole path. There's nowhere I can go. All right. And so I don't know what to do. All right. I'm not going to take a drastic swerve because I'm not going to wreck my bike. And I'm thinking, just run over it. And so I wear high top boots. Okay. That are actually snake boots. That are actually really are snake boots. And so I see the snake. And I was like, snake. And so I just go, Jesus! And I just lifted up my legs and just run right over this snake. And I asked Dwayne, he was behind me. He said he didn't know I was that flexible. He said my feet were up over my mirrors, you know. Now, I got on snake boots, but this is beside the point, okay? And I go over the snake, and then it just hits me. Oh my God, what if he's on my motorcycle? What if he flips up, he's back here? And so now I'm about to wreck because I'm freaking out thinking the snake is on here. And I hate snakes. Oh, I hate snakes. I'll take a spider this big any day, man. I hate snakes. So I just freaking out that this thing's on me. Well, I was glad at the moment of trial and tribulation. Jesus is what came out of my mouth. So the point I'm talking about, you know, at that moment when you're under just extreme stress. So we go back, we turn around and we go back to find the snake. And Dwayne said, oh, it went out right over here. It's over here somewhere. And he says, you got snake boots? Come on, get out there in the grass and see if you can find it. I said, man. He said, if that thing bites me, I'll die right here. I don't care, man, if he gets my boot or not. I hate snakes. So I never got off my bike. I stayed on the road the whole time. It's what? Is what you really believe is what's going to come out you at that moment. So folks, if at that moment that's not what comes out of your mouth, then your foundation's weak. You've got to get that out of there. You've got to get put in there that the word of God is true and you believe it with all your heart. The third thing, let me go on here quickly. The third thing, you can find it in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17 and 18. The third thing is you have to believe, listen to me, that heaven is real. You know, people want to tell you now that heaven's not real. There's Christians who are questioning and doubting that heaven is real. I got into a knockdown. I mean, well, no, it shouldn't have been a knockdown. It wasn't a knockdown. It was a verbal knockdown. Disagreement and argue with a minister of a leading denomination one time because he didn't believe that when you die, you go to heaven. And I said, you're not even saved. You're not even a Christian. You cannot even preach it. If you preach it from the pulpit, you're a heretic. And I was with four or five other ministers that didn't want to join in the conversation because I was just red-faced and hot, man, about to turn the table over. I just could not believe this guy could be in a major denomination and believe that there was that. He said, no, when you die, you're just dead. You go there, and then when Jesus comes back someday, you know, then maybe, you know, then, but not now. You're just dead. I said, it's the stupidest thing I've ever heard. That's not what the Bible says. Where did you come up with this? Well, I was reading some. I said, that's your problem. You're not reading your Bible because the Bible says right here, Proverbs 23, verse 17 and 18 says, do not let your heart envy sinners. Be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day, for surely there is a hereafter, and your hope will not be cut off. 2 Corinthians 5, 8 says that to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. Folks, if you don't believe that there's a heaven, That you've got a place that's a hereafter. You've got a place that you're, that the spirit on the inside of you is going to live forever. I want to tell you something. You have compromised your Christian walk. If you don't believe that Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. If you don't believe there's a place, if you don't believe there's a heaven, folks, you've compromised. You've got a weak foundation. And the world right now, and there's a real push in the world right now that's just like, you know, everybody's going to this whatever, new age kind of thinking. Folks, listen to me. There's a heaven. But listen to me. If there is a heaven, then there's a hell. You can't have one without the other. If there is a heaven, then there's a hell. And surely if there is a heaven, there is a hell, then we don't want people, God's creation, to end up there. So it's our job in life to tell as many people as we can about the love of God, about Jesus. All those that are walking around in this world that do not believe that God is good and do not, that they do not believe that God loves them, need to be told the truth of the gospel. You with me? Folks, you got to live with a real, you know, a real sense of heaven. I was talking to a person the other day that was talking about wanting to invest in something. I don't even remember what the thing was. What, an annuity, something like that. And I was like, man, I don't trust anybody anymore. You're talking to the wrong person. I didn't trust anybody before, and I definitely don't trust anybody now. And that's just me. Other people, y'all have more wisdom in those areas, but I don't like messing with things I don't know about. Anyway. So I told this guy, I said, I'm going to invest on the other side. I'm going to invest in the lives of orphans and rescuing souls and preaching the gospel. I'm going to take my money and I'm going to send it to the other side because I know I can do that. Because I trust that God's word's true. He says you can't take the riches with you, but, you know, you can send them on ahead. Actually, he said, don't lay up treasures here on earth, but lay them up in heaven. I just changed it a little bit there. It says the same thing. And I said, I'll just choose to send mine on the other side because I get it for eternity. And there's no thieves and robbers. And he said, yeah, and you're going to go hungry when you're old. I said, I'll die when I'm old. And go on and enjoy my inheritance. He said, well, you can't predict that. I said, well, maybe not, but I'll just preach till the end. Hope I die in the pulpit. Definitely not by a snake on a motorcycle. I believe heaven's real. Oh, man, the Bible talks all about it. Right? It's got to be one of your foundational truths. Here's the fourth one. The fourth foundational truth is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. And it's this. You've got to have as a foundation of your life that Jesus has already done it all. Listen to me. We get this so mixed up. Either Jesus did it all for you and you're saved. Or Jesus did just his part and he hadn't quite got it all taken care of and you got to throw in your 2 cents to get to heaven. You see, people want to say, oh yes, thank you Jesus for saving me, but I realize that you must not like me because I did something wrong yesterday. What? That's like going into a store, purchasing something, but then having to go back to the store the next day and pay for it again. Right? You either go into the store and you purchased it and it's yours. It now belongs to you because you purchased it, or you shoplifted. Right? Jesus either went to the cross and his blood was enough to pay the price for the sins of all of us. To forever seal on the cross all of the sins that you did and are going to do and the future generations are going to do and make a way for you to be right with God, or he didn't. And he doesn't need you to believe in him, but then you're going to work to try to make your salvation real. Listen to me. Our lives should always be about doing good things. Are you with me? You should want to do good. You should want to do good things. You should want to. It should be your nature, because God is good. And if God's in you, you should want to do good. You should not have to do good. You see the difference? You either want to do good because that's your nature and you just want to do good because God lives in you, or you're not really sure you're saved, and so you keep trying to do good things and do this or do that because you're not really sure that God does love you or has accepted you. He either has accepted you and bought you and paid the price for you, or you don't really believe it. People wrestle with this all the time. They don't believe God loves them. They want to say, well, I guess he's going to let me into heaven, but I don't think he really likes me. Because I did too many bad things. I did too many wrong things. Folks, listen to me. Man puts a whole lot of do's and don'ts in life upon people. But I just want to know. I got an article right here in my pocket that George gave me this morning about a guy who wrote about that said that, you know, people are low class if they wear denim. It's printed in the newspaper article. Got it right here. I hadn't read it yet. He told me it'd make me mad. Read it later. They're telling me something ain't right because of my blue jean. She wear denim. What else is there? All I'm saying is, if we're going to let man choose to what your level of good is, yeah, right. We're really going to get that accomplished. Because we're already all out. Because we ain't going to wear nothing else but denim. One of the most humbling experiences I've ever had in life that just... Even to this day, it's almost a painful thing. It was so humbling to me. It was when Pastor Randy Needham was the pastor here, and he took me to San Antonio to get me some clothes. It's a horrible experience of my life. God told me to just shut up, and I keep trying to think of what do they make suits out of? What do they make? Not nylon. Linen? No, what's the other thing? What did they make those things? They always wrinkle up. Anyway, I don't know. I hated it. I felt like I had a pair of pajamas on. I felt like a dog who had his hair all shaved off of him or something. You know, I just felt totally and completely out of place. All I'm saying is that if we don't believe Jesus did it all for us and we accept his standard that we're forgiven and accepted and loved because of what he did on the cross for us, and we're going to try to get man to set a standard of what really a Christian has to do or has to work or has to become, you're not ever going to get there, because you'll never have any agreement. And I'd sure a whole lot rather have Jesus judging me than man judging me. That was the fourth thing. John 14:6, Jesus also said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's got to be a foundation of your life that Jesus paid the price. He did it all for you. The price has been paid for your life. He's done it. Everybody say, Jesus did it. The fifth thing. The fifth thing that you've got to have is that foundation of your life. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. It says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. The solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. The fifth thing you got to know, it's got to be a foundation in life, is that God knows, listen, he knows who you are. Listen to me, he knows who you are, and he also knows what you did and what you do. This is the beautiful thing about that. God knows what you did and what you do and loves you. He knows you. He says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 29 and 30, it says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your father's will? But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. You know how hard God has to work every morning just to, after you get up in the morning and comb your hair, to recount? Imagine the recounting logistic problem that goes on across the world every day to know how many hairs you got on your head. And then all through the day. I don't know. Maybe it's, you know, Brian, maybe it's like angels are assigned to just count hairs on your head all day long. You've been doing some heavy work on yours. Make it easy for them. There you go. Just think about that, folks. Think about that. If God cares, he's saying, Jesus is saying this. He's trying to get the point across that you're that important to him of everything that's going on in your life every day, that he knows how many hairs you got on your head. So don't you think he knows what's going on in your heart, what your thoughts are, what your feelings, what your disappointments are, what your discouragements? Don't you think that he knows what your fears are, what your dreams are? And that if God knows you like that and loves you like that, then don't you think the reality of a relationship with him every day, to love you and bring about in you everything in life. We get so trapped in life when we think, oh, because we haven't seen him physically. We can't go to, you know, the statue. I told you all about that one where in India, that statue looked like it's half man and half elephant. And that they were feeding it milk. They were going up to the statue and giving it milk. And they kept doing that so much until there was actually a milk shortage. And children were starving in their streets because they gave all the milk to a stupid idol. And it caused really a problem. They had to go put disaster relief in. Tried to go in there to get the place milk because they were giving it to a dumb statue. Now, all I'm saying is that if that's the best your God can do is take all your milk and kill your kids, come on, wake up. Wake up. We got a God who knows you. He loves you. He cares about you. He knows the numbers of the hairs of your head. So when you're feeling lonely, you're feeling stressed, when you're saying, oh my God, what are we going to do? He's right there. He's right at your beck and call, right at your side to talk to you, to help you. To he just wants you to turn to him and ask him. That is the relationship that he wants with us. And if that is not the foundation within your life, you have dug out all the clay, all the movable, the sand, the things that are not going to be good for building your life upon, to get that pad in right so that you can start laying your foundation. Then I want to tell you something. It's going to crack. And if you got cracks in your life, you know, there is a process. And thank God I've never had to do it, but I know that they do it. On foundations that are put in on, and they're not done proper, and after so many years and the houses are built and they start to crack or whatever, there's companies that go in and they dig out from the sides of the foundations and they bore underneath and they begin to pump concrete underneath there and shore up those foundations. Maybe you need to call a boring company of the Holy Ghost. But the best is to start out right. Y'all know, it never works to go back and refix. Yeah, you get it right the first time, you got a great foundation that can be built. Now, as a builder in a natural, I'm always going to be known for overkill. If it's a single story house, you could go probably 3 or 4 and it'll still be okay when I get through it. Because I'm not going to have one move on me. If they were going to say, okay, we got to go 6 stories, I would have the world's largest foundation that anyone has ever seen. One house I had to do, they had a 23-foot fireplace in it and all stone. And so I went, engineered, got it. They did it. They said what it was supposed to be when they got through it. And then I went in there and I dug holes in all the in the bottom of it, and I put more holes and more mats and more deal in there. When they got up there, they took the very first concrete truck, they backed it up. This is just the foundation to put for the chimney, for the fireplace. And they dumped a whole concrete truck in there, and it never even came up to a quarter of the hole. And everybody said, it's going to take like years for this to dry. It's like, you're going to build it. I said, it's okay. It'll all be there. It'll all work. Don't worry. It'll all dry in time. Everything will go okay. It'll be just fine. Don't worry about it. But I guarantee it ain't going nowhere. And the biggest tornado on the face of the earth could be coming. I'll run up there and I'll crawl in that fireplace. And I guarantee you what, ain't nothing going to go nowhere. Kick the fire out and crawl in. Safest place to be in utopia. I want to do the same with my Christian walk. And I'm always looking at my life and saying, okay, because I'm building. There's a total process. There's a total process. I truly don't believe, and it's much, you may think this is crazy, but I truly don't believe that I've even started doing much up structure in my Christian walk yet. I've been serving the Lord for 20 years. I'm still laying foundation. I'm still laying foundation. I remember about 15 years, no, after probably 15 years I'd been serving the Lord. I was praying earnestly one day, and I said, God, you know, you talk about the book of life and everything, the books, and you know, what's been, man, where am I in my book of life? And the Lord said, you haven't got past the first page yet. And I'm like, I'm still in the contents. This is not encouraging, Lord. I feel like I should be like towards the last chapter. I said, no. You're still in the contents page in the front. Some of y'all are already wanting to put your mansions together and have everything working and all that. Folks, listen to me. It's the foundation you got to work on. It's that whole foundation. Then you start building a life in which we're going to carry this on. Then you start building a life of prayer. You start building a life of the things of the gifts of the Spirit and the things of the Spirit. You start building upon that. That's the other. That's what's going on the top. Amen. Look at the person beside you and say, I think you got some digging to do. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet, please. Now listen to me for just a moment. I can't turn you loose just yet until I ask you this question. Because I've talked a lot about foundations. I've talked about all the things that you started to do. But listen to me, that foundation, the belief that Jesus did it all for you, is so important. It's so important. And if you're here today and you've never realized that, you're still trying to work your salvation. You're still trying to work to be good. You think you're going to get yourself cleaned up so then God will accept you? Listen to me. You can't do it. No matter how many times you clean house, we can never measure up to the perfection of who God is as humans. The only way we can is by the blood of Jesus. Jesus said, I'll pay the price for each and every man, each and every person on the face of the earth. I'll pay the price. My blood will wash your sins away and make you right and holy with God. And there is nothing else but that, church. He made it so simple. He said, look, if you'll just believe me that I am the Son of God, if you'll just believe me that I paid the price, if you'll believe me that I arose from the grave, if you believe in me and ask me into your life, then I'll make it all right between you and God. It's that simple. But if you don't know that, if that's not a resounding revelation in your heart, then you're going to always live life wondering. So what I want to ask you to do is just bow your heads for just a moment and look into your hearts. Ask yourself that question this morning. Are you right with God? If you were to die today, are you going to go to heaven? Are you sure about that in your heart because you believe in Jesus? If you're not, then I want to pray with you. I simply want to pray with you right there in your chair. I want to ask you to just lift your hand and say, yeah, Pastor, I'm not right with God. I want to know for sure I'm right with God today. And I want to pray. Just lift your hand and say, yeah, that's me. And I want to pray with you. Yeah, I see that hand. Thank you. Anyone else? Say, yeah, Pastor, I just want to know I'm right. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? That's you today. Your heart's pounding right now and you say, yeah, I want to be right with God. I don't want to miss it. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? But then I want us all to pray. Those of you that lifted your hand, I want you to pray this with me now from the earnestness of your heart. And I want everyone else in here to pray it with me. Say, Jesus, today I believe that you are the Son of God and you paid the price for me. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me of my sins, for washing me with your blood, and making me clean. Today, I give you my life. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Amen. Now look at me here for a minute, church. All you mothers, be blessed today. Go have a great day. Be blessed. Enjoy yourself. Guys, just be nice today. I mean, it may be hard, but just work on being nice today. If you can't, just leave them a bunch of money and leave. And they can go shopping on Monday and they'll be happy and you'll stay out of trouble. Take the hand of the person beside you. Father, I ask you to bless them today. I ask you to just pour into them today all your love, all your mercy, all your grace. And Lord, let these foundational truths just be so real in our lives. Let us examine our hearts, examine our lives on what's going on within us. And those places that we haven't had faith, those places we haven't truly been trusting you in and believing you in, I thank you, Lord, that today you remove it and you get it right with us. Thank you, Jesus, for your blessings upon us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hey, God bless you. Have a great Mother's Day.